Listen to these verses. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I was going the wrong way, the psalmist says. But now I look to your word. Or verse 71, this is Psalm 119. It was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your decrees, O Lord. For the law of your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. What? That God's discipline is better than if I wrote you or you a $10,000 check? What would you say? Discipline or $10,000? Discipline or $10,000? I think most of us say, give me that 10 grand, right? No, that's not what the psalmist says. Better than.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
Let me pray for moms, and God bless you, new family. God bless you. Father, thank you for moms, mothers, who bring so many unseen blessings into this world. Forgive us, Father, for our culture and how it's demeaned this so vital role to bring children into this world. But Lord, just through your word, we thank you for just how you again and again remind us the importance of life and the importance of nurturing and loving and bringing children into this world. In Christ's name, amen. You know, this morning we're going to resume our study in the book of Samuel. We've taken a few weeks break. But I want to say that if you look at the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, it begins with a mother. Her name is Hannah. And if you remember, because this is a bit of a review, Hannah was without children, and this deeply depressed her. She was very discouraged about this. And so when she and her husband went to the temple to worship in Shiloh, this is all a reminder, she went there and she broke down in tears before the high priest. And in her brokenness and in her sorrow, she said to the high priest after praying that if God blesses me with a child, I will dedicate that child to the Lord. God blesses Hannah with a child. That child is named Samuel, was named Samuel. The books that we're in right now are named after that child. And so at the age of 3, when this little boy was just running around like a little bit past toddlerhood, she brings Samuel to the temple and she dedicates him to the Lord and leaves him in the care of Eli. And ultimately, Samuel grows up to be a man of God who turns Israel back to the things of God. I want you to just think about that because of the faithfulness of a mom. A faithfulness of a mom. Now, Diane and I had never had the joy of raising a son. We have two daughters. One of them is with us today. But we always love watching the antics of toddlers. You know, I can just enjoy that because they're just so full of life and surprises, especially 3 and 4 year old boys, right? So here Hannah's bringing this boy who I'm sure was just such a joy to her. And just think about the commitment to the things of God that she's going to take this child who she longed for, who she prayed for, and give him to the service of God. Years ago, I picked up a conversation from Reader's Digest between a mom and her young boy. One summer evening during a violent thunderstorm, she was tucking the small boy into bed. She was about to turn off the light when he asked with a tremor in his voice, "Mommy, will you stay with me tonight?" And the mother smiled, gave him a reassuring hug. "It's not going to be a problem, but I can't, dear. I have to be with your daddy." A long silence was broken, and with his little shaky voice, he says, "The big sissy." Little boys, right? Nicole, you got one. He's a joy to see running around. Just think of Hannah just bringing this child to the Lord. Now, in 1 Samuel 12, if you turn there, we come to a chapter when this little boy, which was dedicated to the Lord by his mom, Hannah, becomes an old man. That happens to all of us, doesn't it? Amen? We become old. But there was a time when we were running around too, like a toddler. And in chapter 12, and some of the headings in some of your Bibles may say, Samuel's farewell address. These were his last words to Israel after he had led them for 40 plus years to a revival to recommit their lives to the things of God. And that had a lot of bumps and bruises along the way for our dear prophet Samuel. He wanted to give them a lasting word that helped them in their relationship with God. Now, Samuel had faithfully led the nation as a priest, as a prophet. Remember, the role of a priest was to intercede with sacrifices before a sinful people and a holy God. The role of a prophet was to speak forth the word of God, and he also had the role of a judge, which would officiate in many, many civic affairs of the nation. And so we come to chapter 12, and he wants to exhort them to turn from sin and to put God first before he dies. And remember the context here, if you remember a few weeks ago, Israel's sin here in the context is they wanted a king like the rest of the nations around them. Now, God told them that their desire for a king and to be like the nations around them was a sin because it was a rejection of God and himself and his promises to provide for them. And so 1 Samuel, we're going to read this. Samuel wants to call them to repent and to trust God. Now, as we're going to read the scripture, there's three things I really want us to see this morning. The first is God is going to bring discipline into their lives. He's going to bring a difficulty into their lives to redirect their steps. He wants to get their attention, redirect their steps, and then transform us. We all go through this all the time. You ever find your heart just askew, going in the wrong direction from the things of God? And all of a sudden, something comes into our lives to knock on a door. Usually it's something we don't like. And the first temptation in the throes of God's discipline is to question God's goodness. Thank you for that song, Pastor John. Perfect song for this sermon. Because if God is good and he's sovereign and in control, and he allows something into our lives that's not of our choosing, then there is a purpose behind it so that our hearts may be redirected and changed. And until we surrender and accept that, instead of being guided by God's presence, we become bitter and alienated from God. So we're going to see in our text this morning that God wants to call us to himself. So turn with me to Samuel chapter 12 and stand with me for the reading of God's word. Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to pick it up in verse 16 through 25. Remember, the context is Israel has sinned. They requested a king. God granted them a king despite their disobedience. And now Samuel in his old age is lamenting and wants to call them to look to the things of God. Picking it up in verse 16. Now, therefore, this is Samuel speaking, stand still and see the great thing the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. And you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you've done in the sight of the Lord in asking yourselves for a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Just pause here. We, as a people who I don't think we have one farmer in our midst, 100 years ago, half the people here would have been farmers in this area. We have no clue what it would mean to lose a wheat harvest at the peak of its, you know, when it's ripening. It would be devastating. It would be like the internet going out for a week for us. It would be like no electricity for a couple weeks. We've experienced that a few weeks. It'd be completely disruptive to one's life. That's what's going on here. Just had to explain that because we have no clue what it means to be dependent on crops. And all the people in verse 19 said to Samuel, pray for us. Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to our sins this evil by asking for a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid, though you've done all this evil, but turn aside to following the Lord and serve him with all your heart. Do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I'll instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord. Serve him faithfully with all your heart and consider the great things he's done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you'll be swept away, both you and your king. Lord, again, we just give you this few minutes we have in your word. Speak to our hearts. Help us to see your kindnesses and goodness in the midst of trial and difficulty. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things. Discipline gets our attention. Discipline redirects our steps. And discipline ultimately transforms us. When we turn to this book, especially going back to verses 16, 17, you see that Samuel's reminding them in the previous verses, if you read, and I encourage you to read this book, Samuel, 1 Samuel, that God had been faithful to Israel throughout its history. Specifically, he directs them to think about how God led them out of Egypt in slavery by Moses, and then for 300 plus years under various judges delivered them again and again and again from the evil one and their enemies. God does that. He's faithful. He's good. He's constant in our lives. And so we come to these verses, and he wants them to know that the pattern of God throughout history is that God is good and he delivers. That's important for us to reflect on, and that's why it's so important to meditate on the Word of God, to remember the things that God has done. We have a tendency to forget, don't we? Especially when difficulty comes our way. We have a tendency to turn from God and look for our comfort and provision from the world rather than him. So what does God do? He allows suffering into our lives to wake us up. For Israel, in 1 Samuel 12, it would be a devastation of their wheat harvest. Look at verse 18 here. The Lord sent thunder and rain that day. Who sent it? Wait a minute, I thought God was good. The Lord sent it. And all the people greatly feared. Now, I want to address the confusion here that most believers struggle with, and it's this. Often when suffering and difficulty come our way, we're tempted to believe that God is either angry with us or that in some way our sins and failure have led to a terrible place. Now, indeed, we suffer the consequences of our sin. However, God wants us to understand two basic truths so that we can think aright in the face of difficulty. First is this. As believers in Christ, there's no longer condemnation for those who believe in him. The wrath of God no longer rests on us, God's word tells us. We're free from the consequence of sin. Not always it's fruit that we can yield in our own lives, but we're free from the wrath of God. Romans 8:1 puts it this way, there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or John 3:17, God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but the world would be saved through him. All who believe in him are not condemned. So when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, his sacrifice took care of our sins that we might have a right relationship with God, and now we're children of God. We belong to him. That's a basic truth. Now, if God is allowing a difficulty into our lives, there have to be purposes beyond what my understanding is. And that leads us to a second theological truth, which leads us to a couple questions. Why does God allow suffering? Or when a believer in Christ chooses poorly and sins, why does God allow us to suffer even the consequences of those poor choices and those sins? The answer is comes best from Hebrews 12:6. God disciplines those he loves. You know, sorry, Anna, but when Anna Marie and my daughters were young, we really didn't have to do too much discipline after the age of 4 or 5 because we were pretty strict in the beginning. But it was necessary to discipline them so that they may think right and have a sense of submission to their parents. And necessary. You know, the problem with some parents today is because it grieves them to discipline, they withhold discipline because they don't want their child to cry. And they wind up with a spoiled child. If you discipline from love, even though you're causing a temporary pain to that child, you are disciplining them for their good. That's the principle in Hebrews chapter 12. God disciplines those he loves. And it says this in Hebrews, those who have been trained by it will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. You see? And so the answer is God allows suffering and, in fact, appoints it into our lives that our hearts may be redirected. Now, when we wake up and realize maybe the consequence of something we've done or God's bringing something into our lives to wake us up and shake us up, we come to what I call a place of zero. Zero. It's kind of my way of thinking, right? And I'm saying zero, we don't think zero is a good number, right? When you have zero, what do you have? Oh, you guys are smart. Essential number in mathematics is zero, right, Rich? You got to have a zero. Zero is a great starting place because anything you add to zero becomes what? Something. So zero plus something. So God brings us back to zero. And he uses difficulty to bring us to that place. Listen to, these are some verses that I have memorized because God was bringing me to that place of zero a few years ago during the time of COVID when I became sick and the church was going through a lot of things. Listen to these verses. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I was going the wrong way, the psalmist says. But now I look to your word. Or verse 71, this is Psalm 119. It was good that I was afflicted that I might learn your decrees, O Lord. For the law of your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. What? That God's discipline is better than if I wrote you or you a $10,000 check? What would you say? Discipline or $10,000? Discipline or $10,000? I think most of us say, give me that 10 grand, right? No, that's not what the psalmist says. Better than. So God allows suffering in our lives to correct us, to wake us up from our spiritual slumber, to get our attention that we may listen to his heart and redirect our steps. So it's necessary, like Israel, who was looking to kings and the world and its armies for its protection instead of dependence on God, it's necessary for God to allow this into our lives. How did God wake up Israel? The devastation of thunder and rain upon their wheat harvest at a crucial time in the economy. And so verse 19, how was their hearts awakened? Look at, pray for us. Pray that God, that we may not die, for we've added to our sins this evil by asking for a king. In other words, there was a heart of repentance here, to turn from sin and turn to God. Now, I remember the first 6 months I came to Christ, the Savior. We're talking a long time ago now. I'm 66, so this is 22, so do the math. I always turn to Rich for the complicated questions. That's 44 years, right? I remember those first 6 months, and God allowed a number of things to come into my life. He was bringing me to a place of zero. First, my girlfriend over a year left me. Secondly, I used to play music around the area in jazz, rhythm and blues, solo gigs, all these different things. I wasn't making a great living. I was barely surviving, but at least something was coming. Everything dried up. No work. Thirdly, I foolishly sanded a floor in a house for some extra money, forgot to put on protection, and inhaled all the dust from that lacquer floor and almost collapsed my lung. I was bleeding from my lungs for several days, and that has a great way of delivering you from cigarette smoking, which I was smoking about a pack and a half of Camels a day. This all happened in my first 6 months of coming to the Lord. You know, I used to say my life was like a bad blues song. Yet in the midst of what I thought at the age of 22 were great losses, God began to speak to my heart and turn me from sin to place him first. I learned an important lesson, which I have to learn, repeat. Zero is a good starting place when you have God on your side. Maybe some of you feel like you're at zero today. That is a good place to start with the Lord. Zero is not zero. When our life comes to a place of zero, that's where our hope can be greatest in the things of God when we turn to him. And so God disciplines us to wake us up. Secondly, God disciplines to redirect us. You know, we're going this way. Repentance means turn from that and go this way to redirect our steps. Now, I want us to discuss this one verse, which is really an awesome verse. 1 Corinthians 7:10. 1 Corinthians 7:10. Important verse. I think it's right up there. Listen to it now. Godly grief or sorrow produces repentance unto salvation without regret or shame, but worldly grief produces death. Godly grief or sorrow produces repentance unto salvation without regret or shame, but worldly grief produces death. God allows thunder and rain in our lives. God will allow devastation into our lives. How I respond to it will direct where my joy ultimately be found. If I dwell on my failure and sin, where I continue to look for a king to satisfy my needs, my safety, my prosperity, then I forfeit the blessings God would have for me. But if I turn to the Lord, something is to be discovered. You see, godly grief or a sorrow from God, if I acknowledge it from him, produces something. It produces a change or repentance that leads to deliverance and salvation without shame. But worldly grief leads to alienation from God himself. How I answer the question, is the thunder and rain in my life leading me to a better place where I discover God's salvation without regret, or is it leading me to increasing sorrow where I'm even shaking my fist against God? Why are you allowing all this into my life? Well, there may be a reason for it. If we remind ourselves that Christ already bore our sins in his body on a tree, that I may be free and forgiven, and understand that suffering is a path that God wants to lead us to maturity and growth, then there's going to be salvation and joy along the way. However, if I become bitter in spirit, look away from the things of God, looking for my king, looking for salvation elsewhere, only bitterness will increase, or my dependence on things other than God. Listen to the way James the Apostle puts it in James 1, verse 3. He invites us this way, count it all joy when you face various trials. You know, I used to get angry at this verse. You're saying, well, come on, Pastor Joe, you used to get angry at the Bible? Oh, yeah, I do. Sometimes there's things that come right smack against my own selfish heart, my own idolatrous heart. And sometimes I'm like, Lord, really? I don't like that at all. If we're honest, that's the way it is sometimes. But here it is. Count it all joy when you face different difficulties, trials. Why? Well, he gives us the answer. It's such a simple verse. Because we know that the testing of our faith produces something. It produces perseverance or patience and faith so that through faith, I may learn and become mature and complete, not lacking anything. God wants to complete us. He wants to add to zero. But we have to get to zero before he can add to zero. How do we move towards transformation? How do we get past zero? Well, there's two ways that we're going to see in the text that we see in Samuel. And it's not something we haven't shared before, but these are the ways that God has for us. The first is this, to listen to his word. Now, for me to listen to his word every day, what do I have to do? Who wants to answer that question for me? You have to listen to his word every day. If you're trying to live your life apart from the direction of God's word, ultimately your compass for life is going to point in another direction than God himself. God's way for our compass of our life to point true north is to be meditating on the word of God day and night. It's very clear in scripture. So we're going to see here in the text, how through Samuel, a prophetic word is given to the nation of Israel. And that brings us to a second thing. It's not just the meditation of God's word, it's prayer, fellowship with God himself. Prayer is where we cultivate the presence of God in our lives. Meditation on God's word and spending time with God in prayer. That is God's way to take the difficulties, the rain and the thunder that comes into our lives, and take all those lemons and make lemonade out of it. Those are the way that God, that's the way God does it. So he wakes us up, he redirects us, and now look at this prophetic word from Samuel. He's going to give us three principles to help us grow here. Three principles to redirect our steps in verses 19 through 24. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 12 now. The first is this: let's turn aside from fear and anxiety, right? That's, we all get terrified and anxious about things. We're going to turn from that. Where are we turning when we turn from our fear? To God. God's peace is the result. Secondly, we're going to commit to serve the Lord with all our heart. How much of your heart do you need to serve the Lord with? Yeah. This, you know, following Jesus is not something that can be done in half measure, by the way. It never works out for people. If you want to keep one foot in the world, looking for that king, and one foot in the Lord, and just come to church on Sunday and go back to your life Monday through Saturday and live a worldly life, it's not going to work out well for you. And then thirdly, constantly remind ourselves that we belong to God and not ourselves. We've been bought with a price. So let's look at these three basic truths here from Samuel. Look at verse 20 now. They request for prayer. And look what he says in verse 20. Do not be afraid. Isn't this, this is the only place we find this in Scripture, right? You guys are smart. Isn't it funny how many times God has to say, don't be afraid to us? Does that tell you something about who we are and our anxious hearts? Don't be afraid. Remember what just happened. God sent thunder and rain, a storm so ferocious they're literally quaking in their boots. They think they're going to die. They look at the devastation of the wheat harvest. We look at verse 16, 17. Samuel told them ahead of time, what do you do? Stand still and see it. This great thing that God's going to do. The thunder and rain brought them to a place of great fear and anxiety. And so what does he say in verse 20? Do not be afraid. Maybe you're in a place where you're close to zero. Maybe there's something in your life that's causing you anxiety. Same application right here. Do not be afraid. Of course, that great verse of scripture from Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing. It's a principle. Why? In prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You see, God's calling us to live in a place of peace and victory, not in a place of anxiety and consternation. So do not fear. Second, we see this also in verse 20, serve the Lord with all your heart. Follow the Lord, Samuel says, and serve him with all your heart. Again, this is such a fundamental truth of Scripture. You remember the Jews recite this all the time, every week during their synagogue services on Saturday, the Shema prayer. And in that prayer is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Jesus, when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, repeated this command. So God wants us to be all in following him. All in. Verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And I kind of paraphrase this part, but he says, whatever you need will be added to you. All things will be added to you. Another place in Scripture says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own. So we're called to let go of our anxieties and fears and trust God and follow him. Well, you say, well, how do I do that, Pastor Joe? I don't know how to take that first step. Well, look at verse 21. Look at what he says. This is Samuel now giving a prophetic word. Do not turn aside to empty things. Things that cannot profit. Things that cannot deliver. Why? Because they're empty. Simplicity of God's word. Don't turn to empty things. What are the empty things here? In the context here, it was their desire to be like other nations. To have a king like other nations. Their affections were for the world and not for the things of God. You know, the Hebrew word for empty here can also be translated as wilderness or desert. Nothing, very little good is to be had if you're wandering in a desert, by the way. I remember reading this one novel a few years ago. It was apparently a true story. A couple of British journalists, when the British were occupying Afghanistan, this is many, many years ago, during the British Raj, decided to take one of the vehicles out into the desert and their jeep broke down. And a couple days later, they were found. Their bodies were completely mummified. There was not even a little bit of moisture left because the desert in Afghanistan, in the midst of that desert, it becomes so dry that it took every little molecule of moisture, and they were mummified when they were found. This is the picture. There's nothing good to be found in the desert. Turn away from empty things. Now, we all have a tendency to put empty things in our hearts. I call them the idols of our hearts, things that we have affections other than God. God says, put them away. They're empty. God's formula is this: seek me first. I'll give you what you need. If God gives you success, then we praise him and thank him for it. If God blesses us with wealth, we learn to give back to the things of God and thank him for it. If God brings us to a place of honor, we turn to praise him. But if God brings rain and thunder into our lives, we still learn to praise him. Because he's God. He cares for us. And that brings us to this last truth. I love this principle here. Our identity, who we belong to. Look at verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people. For his name's sake, he has made you a people for himself. Look at verse 24. See the great things he's done for you? This is key. You know, when we accepted Christ Jesus as our Savior, we're forgiven, promised eternal life, and now we're called children of God. We belong to him. He cannot disown us. You know, I always think to myself, sorry, Anna, I have to bring you up again. There is absolutely nothing in the world that my daughter can do where I would disown her. I will love her to the bitter end. And that's true of both her mother and father. Now, if we, in our limited earthly existence, know how to love our children, God asks us another portion, how much more would he love us? The God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who spoke and brought all things to being, the God who created man in his image, this God says, you're mine. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And if I bring thunder and rain to your life, it's for your good because I love you and I want you to be transformed and changed and brought into becoming a mature person in the Lord. You know, we have, all of us, a unique identity within each family. But in the family of God, and that's why we celebrate Mother's Day, there's a unique phileo love, it's called, brotherly love, family love. That's unique. Every one of us has family. I've gotten to know a lot of your families, your stories. It's beautiful. But think about how beautiful it is that every one of us here is a brother and sister in Christ who belongs to the living God, who promises us, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Isaiah 66:13, God tells us this way, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. God calls himself mom. I don't say mom when I pray to God. We guide to pray father. But I do love the idea that God tells us that his tenderness is like a mother's tenderness. So let us remember as we go into our days, some of us are going to honor moms with a meal or a dinner or just a love card, whatever it may be. Let us remember God's desire is to love us, bless us, change us into the people he wants us to be. And now because we're his children, God will allow thunder and rain. In that place of thunder and rain, we can discover more about who God is and our happiness in him. He will never leave you or forsake you. For his name's sake. Father, we're just grateful for Scripture. So powerful, every page of it, Lord. Thank you for Samuel, his mother Hannah, who by faith brought this child to the temple, who grew up to lead Israel to you, Lord, who as an old man to the very end spoke forth the word of God, that the people could be transformed and changed. Help us not to leave here without its warnings and blessings, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.